Lord, we're here on this weeknight evening because we want to learn of you. Because we want to learn how to better glorify your name and to better serve the needs of your people. Some of the topics that we'll be dealing with over the next few days are greatly encouraging. Some of the topics are heavy indeed. We pray that you would be with us and help us to redeem every area of life and to bring every thought into captivity to our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we will honor you by the things that we deal with tonight. We pray that each one of us will grow in wisdom and understanding and in the application of the truth. We pray that these things will not be merely academic to us, but we'll go back to our churches, back to our workplaces, back to our neighborhoods, back to our families, and demonstrate the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, we pray, in his wonderful name. Amen. First of all, I want to commend you for coming out on a night like this and coming to deal with a topic of this weight. We live in a culture that tries to pretty much avoid the whole area. A culture that is embarrassed, a culture that is ashamed, a culture that basically says, we don't know what to do, and sometimes the whole issue of suicide is just ignored. Did you have a question? Okay, I thought I saw your hand up. That's all right. So you're here because you want to learn as much about suicide in the time that we have and how to deal with it biblically as you can. And I'm here from Seattle because I want to tell you as much as I can in the next hour about suicide and how to deal with it biblically. So very quickly, just to give you some background, this is who I am. My name is Bruce Ray. I'm senior pastor at Juanita Community Church. I've been a pastor for 40 years in September, for 33 years at this church. I've been a chaplain with Bothell Police, Fire, and EMS, and with the North Shore Fire Department, the neighboring fire department, for 20 years. So half of the time I've been a pastor, I've also been serving in the field with police officers, with firefighters, and with EMTs. That gives me some background to be able to talk to you about this topic. I want to encourage you to learn all that you can. This is only an introduction. When I originally submitted the idea of dealing with this topic to the board, I wanted to deal with it in three sessions. They said, that's great, put it into one. So that's what I'm going to try to do. Obviously, there are going to be some things left out, but we'll do what we can do in the time that we have. I want you to, beyond this conference, read on the subject. I want you to learn as much as you can, because people are looking for answers. You will not be able to answer all their questions, but you should be able to answer some. The things I'm going to share with you tonight are not things I learned in seminary. Not things I learned from books primarily, but things that I learned in the field, doing the work of responding to suicidal subject calls with the police department, responding to attempted suicides, responding to completed suicides, dealing with the families in the aftermath of a suicide. And so as we progress, there is a verse that I want us to keep in mind, a passage that I want us to keep in mind. I think that we need to have a biblical framework in a passage that will govern all of our thoughts this evening. And the key verse or the key passage I have in mind is from Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah writes, reflecting the word of the Lord, declaring the word of the Lord, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, does anyone remember the context in which Jeremiah wrote these words? Were they happy times? They were not happy times. These words are part of a letter that the Holy Spirit inspired the prophet Jeremiah to write to the survivors of the elders and the people who were carried out of Jerusalem to Babylon in the exile when Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C. And in this letter, Jeremiah basically says things are bleak. Things don't look optimistic. You're going to have 70 years of trials and difficulties and hardship and pain to endure. But I want you to know, God has not abandoned his people. And in the end, he has plans to bless them. It may not look like it now, but you need to persevere through distressing times. And this is a good verse to encourage people who, for whatever reason, feel like their life has come to a crashing halt. What is suicide? You better remember Art Linkletter. I'm not the only one, am I? No? Okay. Who is Art Linkletter? You were on the show as a kid. Wow. He was a TV personality in the 50s and 60s. You were probably on the segment Kids Say the Darndest Things. He probably asked you embarrassing questions about what thing did your mom tell you not to do or not to say, and, you know, some of those kinds of things. Did you know that Art Linkletter had a daughter who committed suicide? When she was 19 years old, she jumped out the sixth floor kitchen window where she was living and took her own life. Almost 25 years later, reflecting on the 25 years that had elapsed since his daughter's death, this is what he said. The word suicide is without a doubt one of the most dreadful expressions in the English language. People wince at the sound of it and avoid using it to describe the tragic death it implies. Leprosy and cancer are spoken of in the same hushed tones. And yet it must be faced squarely and discussed openly because it has become one of the leading causes of death among both the young and the very old in this country. No one can be sure of the exact figures because suicides are deliberately misreported and misdiagnosed as an accident. My own personal experience with it is still a nightmare. The death of my 19-year-old daughter, Diane, after experimenting with LSD, changed my life and the lives of everyone in my family. We still, this is in 1993, almost 25 years after the event, 1969, we still find it difficult to understand or discuss. Suicide is the intentional killing of oneself. Sometimes we come upon an overdose or something like that that appears to be accidental. Unless we can establish that it was intentional, it's not ruled a suicide. We call it an accidental suicide, but it's ruled simply an overdose. Suicide is a permanent solution to what may be a temporary problem. Think back to Jeremiah. How long are they going to go through distress and trial and difficulty and hardship and pain? As exiles from the land that they love, in a land that is hostile to them? How long? 70 years. Is that a long time? It's a long time. Longer than many of them would live. And yet God tells them, hang in there, persevere through it, because this is a temporary exile. In the end, I will bless you. And this is how we need to look at life's experiences. Does life get hard? Yes, it does. Does life get tough, painful, embarrassing, shameful? Do we sometimes feel like we want to crawl into a hole and pull in the opening? Yes, we do. But we need to persevere through the trials and difficulties because ultimately they're temporary. And we must not take our lives as a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Masaryk said that suicide is a social ailment peculiar to modern society. When you go through the scriptures, you don't find a great deal about suicide. You do find some occasional examples of suicide, but it's not a common problem. It is a common problem today. Myers calls it the common cold of psychological disorders. And by that, he simply means that it's so common. It's a prevailing issue. Now, many myths and misperceptions fly around suicide. One is that suicide is always caused by depression. Hear the word depression, and you wonder, is so-and-so suicidal? Hear the word suicidal, and you probably assume that they are depressed. Often, there are other factors, such as anger, revenge, remorse, as for example in the case of Judas, and drug alcohol abuse, that may be more dominant influences, more decisive influences than depression. Another myth is that people who talk about suicide won't really do it. They just want attention. Well, it's true that when somebody talks about committing suicide, we need to make some kind of evaluation as to how serious they may be. We'll talk about that later. But the reality is that some people who talk about suicide do go on to do it. Remember the story of the boy who cried wolf? He kept alerting the town that a wolf was there. A wolf was there. And it never was. And people stopped believing him. And when the wolf actually came, they disbelieved him. The same thing is true with people who continually cry, suicide, I want to end my life. Sometimes they go on to do it. Sometimes they don't. How are you going to know the difference? Can you? You need to take every suicidal threat seriously. And as I said, I'll give you a tool later on that will help you to evaluate it. Another myth is that thinking about suicide means you will commit suicide. Many people think about suicide who never act on it. Were you ever driving down the road and just thought for a moment, what if you just drove straight ahead? That's a common experience. That doesn't mean that you're suicidal. It doesn't mean you're going to take your own life. And some of those things are just fleeting thoughts that enter our minds that are quickly dismissed. Another myth is if you talk about suicide to a suicidal subject, you may encourage them to do it. So if somebody says, if you suspect somebody's suicidal, we think, oh, I don't want to bring that up. I don't want to talk about that. Because that might be the tipping point. That might put them over the edge. I might actually encourage them to do it, and I don't want to do that. Actually, the reverse may be true. Because in talking through it, they might come to see that there are other options available to them that are better options. Sometimes it's a release for them to find somebody they can talk to who will take their concerns seriously. Another myth is that a true believer cannot commit suicide. Some people assume that if somebody has taken their own life, they can't really have been a believer. I had a friend who was a preacher in Alabama. He had a heart condition. This was many years ago. He took his own life. His wife then read about the drug that he was using and discovered that suicidal ideation, ideas about suicide, was one of the side effects to be expected. Nobody told him that. Nobody told her that. And he was caught by surprise. Did you know that many antidepressants have that warning? Think about it. People are depressed. They take a medication that's supposed to make them better. They think if they take this medication, they will feel better, those bad thoughts will go away. And one of the side effects may actually be to make them suicidal. I had sinus surgery some years ago. And one of the medications that they gave me afterwards was supposed to take away the pain, supposed to make me feel good, make me calm. I took the medication as directed. I was crawling the wall. I told my wife, I don't know what's going on, but I want to punch somebody. So she kept her distance. but I didn't know what to do. And so I called the doctor. And the doctor said, oh, that's a very rare. It can't be. You know, I've never had anybody that took this medication reacted that way. And so I said to the doctor, look, it's wearing off. How about if I come to your office in about 2 hours and I'll pop a pill? Let's see what happens. He said, sure. So he gave enough time for the medication to wear off, went to the doctor's office, sat in the waiting room, popped a pill. I was ready to wrap his scalpel in his between his shoulder blades. You know, he observed this, and he said, you're right. You're right. And took me off that medication. And ever since then, we've noted that that's not a good medication for me. Don't give that one to me. So we need to pay attention to medications and realize that some of those things that are supposed to help us can also hurt us. Let me give you some... Whoops. There we go. Some statistics. These are national statistics about suicides. How many, we're talking confirmed suicides, what we call completed suicides, not suicide attempts, but suicides that have been completed and are confirmed, not questionable, not suspicious, not accidental suicides. The person didn't mean to OD, but they did. These are confirmed suicides. How many do you think there are in the U.S. every year? Anybody want to venture a guess? 25 to 30,000 every year. You know what that works out to? 70 suicides per day. You know what that works out to? 3 suicides per hour, round the clock. Day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. The group at highest risk of attempting suicide is attempting. Who's most likely to attempt, do you think? Teenagers, 70 and older. White females. White females are 10 times more likely than men to attempt suicide. But the group at highest risk of succeeding is white males, ages 15 to 25, and ages 55 to 65. Now, there are a couple of reasons for that. Why do more men complete or succeed at suicide than women, do you think? What? More violent. They use more lethal means. When a guy wants to take his life, he doesn't care what it looks like. And he's more likely to use a more lethal method, such as a firearm, and take his life. Women are more concerned about how they'll look, and they're more concerned about who has to clean up. And they tend to take less violent means. They're more likely to use medications, pills, drugs, poisons, some other means of taking their life. Why do you think ages 15 to 25 and 55 to 65 are the peaks? Okay. We'll talk in a different session about the different kinds of crises, what I call transitional crises and traumatic crises. The transitional crises are those changes in life that are significant changes from which there's no going back. One of those transitional crises is when you graduate from high school and when you graduate from college. It's time to go out and do what? Get a job. Your dad says, time to go out. Find a job. Support yourself. Decide on a career. Do something. School is over. You know, all your friends have changed. They're all going off to college or going off to work or doing different things, getting married. And here you are, and you're maybe adrift, and you feel like a failure, or you feel uncertain about the future, you're afraid of what lies ahead. And that transition can be a very difficult one. What transition do we have at 55 to 65, right in that range? Don't hold it too tightly. What?
Retirement.
The end of my career. Not only that, but when you get into that age bracket, what else begins to happen? Health problems with myself, health problems with my spouse, health problems with parents, with friends, people die. Maybe my spouse dies, and life has lost its savor. What's the point? What's the purpose? I'd rather go be with my friends. I'd rather go be with my wife. I can't live without this person. And so these are very dangerous periods when we talk about suicide. Let me turn to some San Diego County statistics. By the way, I don't know if you're all from San Diego County, but wherever you live, well, I know Skip is not, but wherever you live, you can go online to your health department, look up your medical examiner's office or coroner's office, whichever it may be, and you can find the documentation of the statistics where you live. In San Diego County, suicide is ranked as the second leading cause of non-natural death for all ages from 1998 to 2007, slightly behind motor vehicle accidents and followed by drug overdoses and falls. Suicides outnumbered homicides by 2.6 to 1. Almost three times as many suicides as homicides. In the city that I serve, that ratio is more like 10 to 1. We have very few homicides, very safe city in that sense. But we have, and we don't have an above national average of suicides, but the ratio is that much apart. In San Diego County, claiming approximately one person every day. Among young people ages 15 to 19, suicide was the third leading cause of non-natural death. In the case of these young people, motor vehicle accidents were number one, and interestingly, homicides were number two. Among the population ages 20 to 74, suicide was either the first or second leading cause of non-natural death. And the San Diego report says that, moreover, for every one completed suicide, there are an estimated 25 attempted suicides. Do you get some sense of the scope of the issue? Why do so many people take their own lives? This isn't a full list. This is just a suggestive list that I threw together as quickly as I could. Some people take their own lives because of anger. I'm going to show you. Some people because of jealousy. We had a Christmas Eve suicide several years ago where a couple went to a bar. He said she was flirtatious and was upset with her. They got in the car and drove home. He was so angry and so jealous that he duct taped her to a chair and made her watch while he hung himself. Now, he wasn't very good at it. The first time, the rope broke. The second time, the rope broke. But the third time, he succeeded. She worked her way free from the duct tape, ran next door. She didn't know if he was alive or dead. And she called 911. Fire units responded. Police units responded. I responded. And he was dead. He succeeded. He did what he wanted to do. And the whole thing he told her was, I'm going to show you. Well, I guess he showed her, but he wasn't there to take any satisfaction in what he showed her. Our officers were extremely upset by that scene. And they asked me to go to 7-Eleven for coffee with them. And I'm kind of a Starbucks guy. So 7-Eleven was a real, you know. But, hey, I'm with you guys. So we went to 7-Eleven, bought some coffee. It's probably 2 o'clock in the morning. We're standing outside 7-Eleven, and they want to talk. And their whole thing was, you know, Chaplain, it's not right. It's not right. Well, what is it that, you know, we've been to suicides together before. We've seen hangings before. What is it that is so disturbing to you? It's Christmas Eve. It's not right. For years afterwards, when we got to Christmas Eve, officers would come up to me, Chaplain, do you remember that suicide? Yeah, Christmas Eve. I've got a couple officers still talking about it. Powerful, powerful things. Depression, self-pity, pride, shame, guilt, revenge. To avoid greater pain, I don't think I can stand anything, so I'll take my life. Loneliness, nobody likes me. Rejection, loss of status or income or power. I've lost my job, I don't have authority anymore. People are bored, life has lost its meaning. It's an ultimate act of autonomy, an ultimate defiant act toward God. Divorce, the death of a spouse, I can't live alone. Bad relationships, sometimes parents and children. We had a suicide of a kid, 17-year-old kid, who borrowed the family car, dad's car, dad's new Lexus, brand new Lexus, to impress his date. He had permission. He took the car out, and he was showing her the sound system, and he had the sound system cranked up and wasn't paying attention and rear-ended another car. Did damage to the front end of his car. Nobody was injured. Minor damage. Drove his date home, and he said to her, you know, my dad's going to kill me. And when he got home, his dad was asleep. His mom was asleep. And he decided that he wasn't going to wait for his dad to find out about the car in the morning and kill him. So he went out in the garage and put a shotgun under his chin. Seriously. bad relationships. Some are accidental, drug overdoses, sexual asphyxia. I don't know if you know what that is, but there is a way that you can, some people can heighten, males can heighten their sexual sensitivity by choking off their breathing. It does things in the brain, it does things in other parts of the body, and unfortunately, they think they're in control, but once you start passing out, you pass out, and then the hanging completes it. 14-year-old boy we found hanging in the living room. His mom came home from work. There he is. Naked, pornography spread out on the floor. She didn't know what to think. She'd never seen such a thing. And we had to explain to her, this is what is going on. This is what he did. No, we don't think this was intentional suicide. This was an accidental suicide. Stress. Bad theology. Bad theology can account for suicide. In 1977, Richard Bach published a book called The Illusions of a Reluctant Messiah. Anybody remember that book? Okay. The gist of the book was that that the miracles that Jesus did, he just learned that this material universe is such that you can kind of step into it and out of it. He learned the trick. And he wasn't really a Messiah. He was a reluctant Messiah. And we can do the same thing. We can learn the trick. You know, there's reality and another reality, and we can go back and forth between. Two high school kids got in a car, drove down the street 90 miles an hour into a brick wall so they could pass into the other reality. Well, they passed, and they never came back.
My sister-in-law, her wife, and around her where she shot herself were all the books of the time back in the early 80s about the afterlife and after-death experiences that were hot on the market.
All kinds of things that are hot on the market. In 1997, right in this area, I'm not sure exactly where Rancho Santa Fe is, but what happened in Rancho Santa Fe in 1997, March of 1997? What? Heaven's Gate. What's Heaven's Gate? Sounds good, doesn't it? What happened? 39 people took their lives because of bad theology. They believed that if they... That the Hale-Bopp comet was a signal that God was about to cleanse the earth. He was going to wipe it clean and recycle the earth, and that this was their signal to escape from the earth before it's wiped clean and recycled. So they took drugs and alcohol that would put them to sleep, and they put plastic bags over their head, and they did it in shifts. One shift did it, the next group cleaned up after them. Then they did it in another shift, cleaned up after them. 39 people. And later on, there were collateral suicides of cult members who were not there and then suffered some kind of guilt, survivor guilt, sometimes we call it, that they weren't with their comrades when this took place. And bad theology leads people to take their own lives. Now, many different issues. And I want you to see all of these things, every one of them, constitute reasons why people take their own lives. And I want to emphasize that if you don't get much else from this page, get that. Suicide is an act against nature, and so we often throw off our hands as if there can be no explanation for it. It seems to us to be irrational, unreasonable. And so suicidal subjects, we conclude, must be out of their minds. Really? These look like reasons to me. These look like people have thought about what they want to do. Maybe they haven't thought, well, maybe it's bad theology. Maybe it's wrong thinking to think, well, I'm going to show you when you're not going to be here to show them. But they're reasons. Which leads me to observe that all these people have something in common. Most of them have not lost their minds. all of them have lost hope due to sin. And by that I mean that whatever they're facing, anger, bitterness, rage, losses, whatever they're facing, they have lost the idea that there are options. And all of them have developed tunnel vision. You know what tunnel vision is? Where your vision kind of closes in, you don't have peripheral vision, you're just seeing straight ahead, and that's it. And they have focused on one option to the exclusion of every other option. And this is the only one that makes sense to them. That is, it's the only option that is reasonable. A comment on suicide and depression. This is a representation, or at least an effort at representing a depressive episode where life is kind of going along okay. An incident occurs that causes someone to descend into a depression. They kind of bottom out. And then the ideal is they build back up so that life is at an even keel again. When depression is an element in suicide, where do you think the danger points are? Not quite. Not up here, anyway. The danger points are here, not here. Why not here? They don't have the energy. Depressed people are lethargic. Depressed people, you can't get them out of bed. They don't want to eat. They don't want to go to a movie. They don't want to go out the door. They don't want to do anything. Okay? But here, they're thinking about how bad life is and how they'd be better off if they were dead. They bottom out. They go through this period of just flatness. And then they start to come up. And this is where, not up here, but right in this range. When they start to come up out of that depression, what have they got again? They've got energy. And then they think about what they thought about over there that they couldn't do because they had no energy. And now they've got the energy. So sometimes they make a decision, I'm going to do it. And they've been decisive. And they're at peace with it. And people who are observing them think, they're doing better. Why, they even made a joke. They even had a smile on their face. They're doing better. This is a dangerous period. And when they take their life in this bracket here, people are absolutely shocked, stunned, can't believe it. Be aware of that. Be aware that when you're counseling with somebody, this is a dangerous time, and that's a time when you really need to shepherd them closely and see them through until they're more stable and solid. Suicide, alcohol, and drugs. Again, some statistics. 56.4% of men tested positive for one or more. This is from San Diego County again. 56.4% of men tested positive for one or more alcohol or drugs in their toxicology screen. 67.5% of women tested positive. Now, why do you suppose women tested positive more than men? Okay, because they use it more because the method of choice for women is pills. Whereas the method of choice for men is guns. And so women commit suicide more often taking pills. So they're more positive. The actual number is higher because many prescription and over-the-counter drugs are not part of a routine toxicology screen. This is a chart. This isn't in your notebook, but this is a chart from that San Diego publication. Showing just what we talked about. This is the result for all ages, males, females, alcohol only, alcohol and drugs, drugs only. These three pieces of the pie represent the men who use one or the other or both. In the case of women, it's these pieces of the pie. Drugs only, 35%. Alcohol only, 15%. Alcohol and drugs, 16%. In my experience in the field, almost, my experience says something a little bit different in that in almost every suicide that we're called to, we find alcohol or drugs involved. People do that because they're bolstering themselves. They think it'll take the edge off. It'll give them the courage that they lack. It will enable them to follow through. Once they take the pills, there's no backing away from it. They drift off, and they think it is a good way to go. Suicide methods. Men, 47% use guns. Shotguns, handguns, rifles. 22% hang or asphyxia. That includes carbon monoxide running a hose from the tailpipe into the car. 14% overdose or poison. 10% other. And 7% jump. They jump off a bridge. They jump off a freeway overpass. They jump off a cliff. They jump out of a building. Whatever it may be. Women don't use as many firearms, 23%. But 42% overdose or poison. 19% hang themselves or asphyxiate themselves by carbon monoxide poisoning. The reality is that that more men hang themselves and more women use the carbon monoxide. It is relatively rare for us, but I can't say uncommon, but it is less common for us to find a woman hanging. 10% other and 7% jump. Same statistics in the letter two categories. What do we think about suicide? That other graph just showed the same information. Some cultures tolerate and even encourage suicide. Our culture tolerates and encourages suicide. Oregon and Washington both have physician-assisted suicide laws, and only 35 states have specific laws making physician-assisted suicide a crime. Augustine kind of framed the position of the early church to suicide. He said that, argued that suicide violates the sixth commandment, is an assault on the imago Dei, it's an assault on the image of God. It's wrong because God says don't do it, and it constitutes a full-scale rebellion against him. Augustine said that suicide is a sin with no possibility of repentance, and suicide is a cowardly act. Aquinas argued further that suicide is unnatural. It goes against the natural will to survive. Suicide is an offense against the whole community, affecting many people. And he said that suicide usurps God's power and authority over life and death. It is the ultimate act of rebellion and autonomy. How can you respond to suicide? That's what we want to get to. There are three parts to a response to suicide. And that's what I wanted to break out and deal with, but maybe another time. We talk about suicide prevention. The word prevention comes from the prefix pre, which means before, and the verb venere, which means to come. So suicide prevention comes before a suicide. It's the whole element of how do you prevent someone, how do you stop someone, keep someone from committing suicide. Then there's suicide intervention. Inter means between. In venere, to come between. That's where you step into a situation and come between a person who says they want to commit suicide and the follow-through and the act of suicide. And then there's suicide postvention. Post, of course, means after. And this has to do with what do you do after a suicide. There isn't really much more you can do for the suicidal subject, but there's a whole lot to do with other people. So we'll talk about each one of these. Suicide prevention. What do you do before a suicide? Well, three things. Look. Have your eyes open. Listen. Let people talk. Hear what they have to say. And if you suspect that they're thinking about suicide, take your heart in your throat and ask. Don't leave it unanswered. Ask the question. Yes, sir. Yeah, because they don't know what to do. I mean, I think that's really the basic reason. They don't know what to do. They'll be bewildered. They'll be befuddled. They'll be confused. They'll be depressed themselves. They're afraid they'll tip the scale. They don't know what to do. So you need to know what to do. Look and listen and ask. 70 to 75% of people who commit suicide tell someone about their plans or give warning signs. Went to the suicide of a dad who hung himself in the garage, left behind a wife, three kids. In dealing with the family afterwards, I learned that the night before the suicide, dad had taken his 12-year-old daughter aside and told her what he was going to do. And that she couldn't tell anyone, but that when he was gone, she would have to be strong, and she would have to take care of mom. The girl was absolutely traumatized, not only by the fact that her dad committed suicide, and she saw him, but by the fact that he had told her, and she knew maybe she could have prevented it. But dad told her, don't tell anyone, and she was an obedient daughter. And she was destroyed. Signs of possibly suicidal thinking may be both verbal, people talk about it, and behavioral. Let me give you some of the verbal signs. People say things like, I wish I were dead. I wish I'd never been born. The world would be better off without me. I don't see any way to get out of this mess. What happened? Tunnel vision. I don't see any way to get out of this mess. Nobody cares if I live or die. I can't handle this. I can't live without my spouse, my girlfriend, my job, my car. Life doesn't mean anything for me since I lost my job, since I retired, since I lost my health. You'll be sorry when I'm gone. Next time, I'll take enough pills to do it right. Some of the behavioral signs are dramatic mood swings, loss of interest in normal activities, people become withdrawn, declining performance at school or at work, giving away possessions, giving away pets, a fixation on death or suicide in writing or in pictures. We had a case of an artistic teenager who broke up with his girlfriend. Did you ever break up with somebody that you dated? Eddie, am I the only one? No. Okay. You know, we all, that's kind of what we go through, isn't it? And it's hard and it's difficult. But he broke up with his girlfriend and his art took a turn, took a change, became dark. It became obsessed with the subject and theme of death. And one afternoon, he left a voicemail for his girlfriend, his ex-girlfriend, and said, "Hey, you know, it's time to resolve this, and I want to show you something. Would you bring your boyfriend, your new boyfriend, and meet me at a particular spot in the woods?" So these two teenagers went off thinking that, well, he's getting over it. You know, he wants to be friends. They go out to this clearing in the woods, and he's hanging. He's hanging with pictures that he painted on the ground. Drug and alcohol abuse may be indications of suicidal thinking. Changes in personality. Getting your affairs in order, writing a will, paying off debts, doing some of those kinds of things. Evidence of planning, such as buying a weapon. These are some things to keep in mind about prevention. While it's true that many people give clues that they are thinking of suicide, it's also true that most people do not recognize the signs until after the fact. Well, I didn't think he meant it. I didn't think he was really going to do it. Well, I didn't realize that. Actually, I can see it now. Now I see the pattern. Suicide prevention educators should continue to teach the warning signs. But we need to understand that we can't depend on knowing those signs to prevent suicides. To help prevent suicides, you must be willing to talk about suicide plainly. What do most suicidal subjects want? You know, most of them don't really want to end their lives. Most of them don't really want to kill themselves. They want deliverance from their circumstances. They want deliverance from their pain, whether it's physical or emotional or financial. They want deliverance from their distress. They want change. And what kind of gospel do we bring to people? A gospel that changes them. So keep that in mind. The gospel has very much to do with responding to suicide. What one thing do all suicidal subjects lack? Hope. Hope. They lack hope. Who or what is the source of hope? Romans 15. The God of all hope. How can we get hope from God? Again, Romans 15, verse 4. The scriptures are written to give you hope. How can you best help a suicidal subject? Well, Romans 15, 14, of course, is the whole cornerstone of this movement, is it not? Of Newthetic Counseling. In Christ, you have what you need to help people who are suicidal. In Christ, you have the character and knowledge, the knowledge of Scripture, to confront suicidal subjects for the purpose of bringing about desirable change. And confronting people with the purpose of bringing about desirable change is noutheteo, right? Noutheic. It's the name that's given to the kind of biblical counseling that IBCD has been teaching for decades. That's what it's about. What else can you do to help suicidal subjects? You can get help from appropriate persons. You may need to call in a pastor. You may need to call in police. You may need to call in fire. You may need to call crisis line. You may need to call 911. What about confidentiality? The word confidence means what? If I say I have confidence in you, what does that mean? I trust you. And I tell people confidentiality to me means that when you tell me something, it doesn't mean I'm not going to tell anyone else ever. Confidentiality means that you have confidence in me to do with that information the right thing. And if that means taking you to see somebody, or if that means calling somebody to come see you, that's what I'm going to do. Confidentiality has to do with confidence and trust. Let's move on to suicide intervention. Intervention places you between. Intervention places you in harm's way, between a suicidal subject and the means of carrying out his plan. Your priority in intervention must always be your own personal safety. I want to stress that. Biblical counselors, yes, there's a sense in which we're all expendable, but, you know, if you go out and get shot trying to help somebody, you're not going to help anybody else. Your personal safety, coming home to your family at the end of the day, is your priority in dealing with suicidal subjects. Don't try to be a hero. And don't become a victim. Call for appropriate help. Some of you who have read Jay Adams know he has something in his, I can't think of the title now, but the case studies manual, the gun is at my head. I had a call like that. Somebody called me. In his case, it was the knife is at my throat. And he called me on my cell phone, and I happened to be at home. And I began dealing with him over the phone. The kinds of things like, hey, you know, I've got some things to tell you. The scripture has a lot to say about your situation. Do you have a pencil? You know, get a piece of paper. Write these things down so you can look them up. I'll read them to you, but write them down. And so he put the knife down, and he went and got a pencil, and he got a piece of paper, and he listened to me and began writing stuff down. And I wrote a note to my wife and said, call 911, call Bothell Police Department. Tell them what's going on here. And she called our dispatch center, and this dispatch listened in on my call, and we moved a entry team just outside his apartment door. And I told him, don't enter till I say so. And we continued to talk, and if things had gone in the wrong direction, they were ready to break down the door, and they knew, you know, I knew he only had a knife, so they weren't concerned about a gun. They weren't ready to go in. But I was able to convince him that he had other options. And I told him, now, I want you to know I've called the police. They're outside your door. They're not going to hurt you. They're not going to break into your apartment. I want you to go to the door, leave the knife on the counter, go to the door, through the door, tell them that you know they're there and you want them to come in, that you've been on the phone with me, and open the door and surrender to them. He did, while I was telling our units, this is what's happening. We had a successful resolution to that attempt. And for several years later, the guy kept in touch with me to let me know how he and his wife were doing. But don't put yourself in harm's way. Don't put yourself in a dangerous situation, or there may be more than one victim. Call for appropriate help. I told you I'd give you a threat assessment tool. So let me give it to you. Slap dirt. Okay? Slap dirt. And this, I don't give this out generally. You don't give this out to the teenager in high school. You don't give it out to a suicidal subject. This is for you as counselors. Because you've got to make some kind of evaluation. And these are things that I found helpful. S. Does he have a specific plan? If somebody says, well, I'm going to commit suicide, and you say, well, how are you planning to do that? I don't know. Okay? He's not there yet. Okay? But if he says, I'm going to put a .22 to my head, right there, squeeze the trigger. Okay? He's got a specific plan. And people will tell you. You know, it sounds amazing. But if you ask them, do you have a specific plan, they will tell you what the plan is. I'm going to hang myself. I'm going to take some pills. I'm going to drive my car into the opposing lane. I'm going to, you know, they will tell you what they're going to do. Second element, L, lethality. Lethality. How lethal is the means they've selected? Somebody says, I'm going to commit suicide. What are you going to do? Do you have a plan? I'm going to take 12 aspirin. I had somebody say that. Okay? That's not enough. You know, that's not going to do it. All right, so they're not there yet. But if he's got a 22, he says he's got a 2, he's going to take a 22 and blow his brains out, or he's going to put a rope around his neck and hang from a tree. That's lethal. A, availability. And by that I mean availability of means. If he says, I've got a 22 and I'm going to blow my brains out, I'll ask him, do you have a 22? No, I'm going to have to go buy one. Okay, well, it's not imminent, then. But he says, yeah, my dad has a gun, and I know where he locks it, I know the combination, and I know where the ammo is, and I can get into it. We got trouble. Because he says, I'm going to do it, here's how I'm going to do it, I've got the means to do it, I've got the things I need are available. P, proximity. And by that I mean proximity of help. How close is help? What's the expectation? We had a neighbor who had lots of physical problems, and she had marital problems too. She and her husband were separated, and she decided one day, I mean, she had made several attempts, I learned later, but one day she decided to hook up the hose to the car in the garage, and the kids were taking their nap in the house, two boys, and she decided that she was going to turn the car on in the closed garage, and her husband was due to pick up the kids at 3 o'clock. And so she went out in the car and did this. If he had come at 3 o'clock, he would have found her, called 911, she would have been saved, you know, the whole bit. Proximity of help. However, she forgot he had a dentist appointment. He didn't pick up the kids till 4 o'clock. The house filled with carbon monoxide. She not only killed herself, her two boys suffered brain damage, both of them. If you got slapped, you got trouble. If there's been a previous attempt, I'll go on to ask Dirt. What did you do before? Evaluate how dangerous it was. So I took 12 aspirin. Okay, well that, you know, I mean, I don't say this to that person, but in my evaluation, that's not so very dangerous. But if they drove their car into a tree and it didn't kill them, but they were injured, that's pretty dangerous. All right. I, impression. Sometimes it's not so much how dangerous it was as their impression of how dangerous it was. Did they think they almost lost their lives? R, rescue. They made previous attempts. They're still here. How were they rescued? What were the dynamics in that? Did that have to do with proximity of help? Did they go down to the fire department and in the parking lot hook up the hose? And the firefighters found her? I mean, sometimes people are that obvious. How about rescue? How did you not complete the suicide? Who saved you from it? And timing. What was the timing of your previous attempts? I was called out to a suicide intervention on a Friday night to an RV park in our town, and a woman there had called in saying that she was suicidal. Officers responded, called me. I came out and talked with her at length. And we transported her to the hospital for a mental health evaluation. People who are chronically suicidal, they know how to get around the MHP, the mental health person. You say the right words and you're free, even though everybody knows you're going to do it. And in talking with this woman, I learned that about this time every year, she got in her RV, left home, left her husband behind, and came by herself to this RV park Every year. On the same date. That's significant. So I said to her, what happened on this date? And she told me. She was backing her car out of the garage, down the driveway, and her three-year-old was on a tricycle behind her. She didn't see her. You know the rest. She ran over her little child, killed her. Anniversary date, every year. Comes down to Bothell and thinks about committing suicide. I accompanied her to the hospital. They released her. I drove her back to the RV park. I sat with her. What was her plan? Went through all of this. Yeah, she had it all together. She had everything she needed. And we talked and talked and talked. I discovered that she grew up in a Southern Baptist church. I talked to her about, you know, what was it like, you know, your Bible stories, and did you go to vacation Bible school? And all those memories, you know, came back. And she remembered verses that she learned. She remembered singing in church. She hasn't gone to church in years and years and years. But I tried to bring as much of that out as I could. We opened the scriptures. I prayed with her. But after all of that, you can only stay so long. And it's about 3 o'clock in the morning now. And I said to her, you're going to do it, aren't you? After all we've talked about, you're going to do it, aren't you? She said, yeah. I told her, you know, I can't stop you from doing it. But I plead with you to think about the things we've talked about. I went home. I fully expected to get a call about 7 o'clock in the morning, come out to a suicide. Call didn't come. And I waited all day. Call didn't come. And I thought, well, maybe she packed up and went to Everett and committed suicide. So it's not in our jurisdiction. Sunday morning, she showed up in my church. She said, I thought about the things that we talked about. I need to come back to my spiritual roots. I need to come back to the Lord. Gave her church up in her city, sent her home for about 10 years after. On the anniversary date of her daughter's death, I got a card saying, Chaplain Ray, just want you to know I'm still here. I'm doing well. I'm back in church. God is good. Life is good. Thank you so much. Yeah, and sometimes you got to be bold. You got to be bold. And I wanted her to face the reality. Yeah. Suicide postvention. Suicide is the most traumatic of deaths for the survivors. Survivors meaning not people who survived suicide, but the family, friends, relatives. We can understand natural, accidental, and even homicidal deaths. But we can't understand or will not accept that someone took their own life. Despite what you see in the movies, less than 25% of people leave notes. It's not always clear. You don't always have answers. Sometimes you get long notes. Some of the most interesting reading you can ever do is to read suicide notes. People will tell you everything that's wrong in their lives. They'll tell you what they think of everybody. They'll tell you all the kinds of issues and concerns they have. Survivors have anger. The family, the friends, the relatives, they have anger about what happened. But in our culture, the deceased person, the suicidee, is viewed as a what? A victim. And victims, we feel sorry for, right? We don't blame victims. If somebody is a victim of rape, you don't blame them for the rape. You sympathize with them. If somebody has cancer, you don't blame them for having cancer. You sympathize with them. In the same way, if somebody commits suicide, we feel like we cannot blame that person. But we have to blame somebody. So we blame ourselves. Or we blame each other. The reality is everybody who knows that person takes some share of the blame. Oh, I should have seen it coming. Oh, man, the signs, they were there. I didn't see it. Oh, I should have had him taken him to lunch. If I'd only said this, if I'd only said that, if I hadn't argued with him, maybe things would be different. It's God's fault. Well, who made the choice? This is hard, but when I'm dealing with family and friends, I've got to press this home, and sometimes you feel almost brutal. I also make death notifications for the city, and you can't tell people, Joe is gone. They want to know, where did he go? He's not with us. Well, I know he's not with us. He said he's gone. Where did he go? You got to come out and say, he died. He was killed. He's dead. If you don't use those words, they don't get it. In this situation, too, you got to be brutal. At least it feels like it's brutal with people. Look, you're angry. You're right to be angry. But the person you have a right to be angry with is the person who did this. Don't blame each other. Don't blame yourself. You didn't put the gun to his head. You didn't tell him to do that. He did it. And he's responsible. And don't play the what-if game. What if I'd had him to lunch? What if I'd done this? What if I'd done that? You did what you knew how to do. You did the very best you could. On your sheets, there are some things to say when a suicide occurs. Be supportive, be encouraging, I'm here to help you. You won't have to face this alone, this must be very hard for you. Those kinds of things are helpful. There are some things not to say. It must have been God's will. God has this plan. Well, that's true, isn't it? In an ultimate sense, everything that happens, happens according to the will of God. God is sovereign. But this is not the best time to get into that theological argument. Okay? You don't have to respond to it, let it go. At least you have another brother, or at least you have another parent or a child or a close friend. You can find another girlfriend. I understand. People say that, they mean well. But you know what? Unless you've been there, you don't understand, and they'll call you on it. They really will. It'll be okay. No, it's not going to be okay. I went to a death scene where a mother went out shopping in some. An older woman went out shopping. Her daughter, who was probably in her 40s, had been ill. And while mom was out shopping, she had an event that occurred, a cardiac event that occurred. She got off a 911 call and she died. So when mom came home, we're there. And I had to explain to her all that was going on, who the people were, why it's a police scene, why she can't go in there right now. Then we did go in there with her. And I said to her, this was early on, okay? I said to her, are you okay? I meant well. Are you okay? And she looked at me and she said, no, I'm not okay. My daughter's lying here dead. What do you think? Oh, man, I never made that mistake again. I've learned. And you'll learn, too. But don't tell people it'll be okay. Don't say things like, don't talk like that. They'll say to you, I'll talk any way I want to. Time heals all wounds. Just pray about it. You're not the only one who goes through this, you know. You're not the only one that's grieving, you know. Everyone has to die sometime. The Lord must have wanted him. I heard somebody say that to a wife, and she got angry and said, the Lord didn't want him more than I did. She was angry with God. The devil got into him, made him do it. You shouldn't feel that way. Well, how should she feel? Some of those kinds of things. You're young, you can remarry. Those are things that are not helpful in a suicide situation, not helpful in a death situation. At the funeral, this is in your notes, don't avoid it. If you're a pastor, don't avoid it at a funeral. Pastors do. I've gone to funerals where I know that it was a suicide and the pastor totally ignored it. You think the person died after a long illness, sweetly in bed, comforted by all their family and friends, And the ugly reality was that they shot themselves in the woods. Don't do that. You can address it very quickly. Look, folks, we know that so-and-so took their own life. There are lots of things we don't understand about that. There are lots of reasons that he may have had that you and I may not know. But this we do know. We know that, that God is the giver of life and that Jesus is the Savior and that in his life we have life in the power of his resurrection. And these are the things that you need to go on and speak of at the funeral. A final word to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, in glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you. Our time is well over. I'll remain here if you've got questions, but thank you for coming.